on us here. So, no. Actually, Ron did me a service and told me actually a few weeks ago he wanted me to preach for him because him and Pat were going to go out of town. And at the last minute, something came up and they couldn't go out of town. So at least he gave me a heads up he was going to be here to spy on me. So there was a man who had a mental problem. He walked around all day believing he was dead. Well, his family, his children, got sick and tired and frustrated by this because dead people don't contribute anything to life, to living. So a good wife, as she was, she got him an appointment with a psychiatrist. After reasoning with this man unsuccessfully for 45 minutes, the psychiatrist got an idea and said, "Tell me, do dead people bleed?" Well, the man answered, "Of course not. Dead people don't bleed." Well, then the psychiatrist got an idea. So he went into his desk drawer, got a needle out, and he poked the finger of this man. And after a few seconds, a drop of blood slowly trickled down his finger and formed. The psychiatrist said triumphantly, "Now, what do you say to that?" The deluded man answered, "Well, what do you know? Dead people do bleed." To the angel of the church at Sardis, write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." Let's pretend for an instance, in just a few seconds, I'm going to pass out on the stage. Now, I'm not going to. I'm in pretty good shape. Let's say I passed out. And I'm laying there, and all of a sudden we have doctors, nurses, EMTs come up and rush and check on me. What kind of vital signs would they be looking for if I was laying down passed out? Well, for one, they would check my heartbeat. They would check my breathing, my eye movement, my brain activity, my reflexes, and so on. These things would demonstrate that I am still alive, that I'm still breathing, that I have a chance. This morning, we're going to look at some vital signs of our spiritual life, asking the question, are we alive? And some of you might say, of course, certainly I'm alive. I got up this morning, I took a shower, I got dressed, I ate breakfast, I brushed my teeth, and I drove to church. Of course I'm alive. But that's not what the Lord was referring to. He wasn't referring to the physical aspects of being alive, the mere existence, the mere state of a natural life. You see, every being has that. Christian or non-Christian, if you're here this morning, I just want to let you know you're alive, physically, whether some of your eyes are shut or not. But you see, the life referred to the Lord is referring to his spiritual life. The life that only comes through God and a relationship through his son, Jesus Christ. You see, this life animates us. It gives us a life worth living. And we should be directed by our spiritual life. Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:6, "But she who lives for pleasure is dead, even while she lives." Romans 8:6 says, "The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the spirit is life and peace." But you might say to me, "Trevor, I know this, but you see, I'm a good Christian. There's a difference of what's saying in the Bible, what's going on in my life. I know I'm a good Christian." But you know, there could be a difference between perception and reality. And that's where we're going to look to today. And the first point is reputation versus reality. Many of us are known as being a Christian. God says you have a reputation of being alive. You are doing the things on the outside that make you look like a Christian, but deep down inside your soul and in your heart, you're far from me. You see, however, what we're supposed to be versus what we are can be two different things. The Lord said of Sardis, "Others are fooled. I am not. I know exactly where you are." You see, our reputation is what we're used to looking like, how we used to act. Some of you, think back to when you first gave your life to Jesus. What did your spiritual life look like? Were you on fire for God? Were you hungry for Him? Were you diligently searching the Scriptures every day? You were so in love with God when you first gave your life to Jesus. But how is that today? Alexander the Great had a soldier under him who was also named Alexander. The problem was with this soldier underneath him is he was cowardly. After the younger one was caught being cowardly, Alexander the Great called him before him and asked, "What's your name?" He asked him three times, and the young man answered, "Alexander." Well, Alexander the Great said, "That's my name. Either live up to it or change your name." The Lord says to me, "You called yourself a Christian, but you're not living up to the name of Jesus Christ. You might want to check yourself." Now, I'm going to borrow something that Ron kind of does there in his sermons. I'm going to give you something that I thought of as a freebie that's not in your notes. And this goes for young people and older. Reputations are a hard thing to get back. Once your reputation is destroyed or has a black mark on it, it takes forever to get your reputation back. Let's say for once you have a reputation for telling lies. Well, the moment you start telling the truth, people are not going to quite believe that you're telling the truth. You've got to establish a long history of being trustworthy, of telling the truth before they start believing you. Jeff and I have always told our kids this. It's so important to set the example. Don't be the boy who cried wolf. You cry wolf long enough, people are not going to believe you when you are telling the truth. So if you have a reputation of being disrespectful to authority, if you have a reputation of being untruthful, if you have a reputation of a sinful lifestyle, you might have a time when you decide to give your life to Jesus and start living that way, but people are not going to see that change in you unless it's done over time. As you go back to school, young ones, just think about your reputation that you had last year. You can change it, but it's going to take work and effort and energy to get that changed for other people to see it. So your reputation is something you want to hold on to and take not lightly, because it is so hard to get that back. Well, then the Lord told them to take immediate action. The Lord told the Christians at Sardis that if they didn't do something, things would get worse. Why does the Lord say such things? Because He loves us and He wants us close. He said, "Look, if you don't start changing your way of living, I'm going to come to you like a thief, and you're not going to know it, and you're going to get what's coming to you." It's that kind of, if you don't start doing it the way you should, there's consequences. And we all know of consequences to our actions. What happens when you run a stoplight or stop sign? There are consequences to your actions. What happens, now I'm not saying I've ever done this, have you ever done a California roll at a stop sign? I'm not going to say I've never done that, because I've done it with my kids in the car and I paid the price. When we make bad decisions and we don't follow the letter of the law, there are consequences. And here's what Jesus was saying. Here's what God was saying to the church. Look, I know outwardly you say you're a Christian, but I know your heart. You better start changing the way you're living, or I'm going to come to you and you're not going to know it, and you're not going to like what I bring. So He wants us to take immediate action on the way we're living. Well, how can I know if I have the vital signs of the spiritual life? Biologists have 7 signs of life found in every organism. And I love using biology and other things because that means school is coming up. How many of you are excited for school coming up? How many parents are excited? More parents than kids. Well, biologists have identified 7 signs of effective life found in every organism. I'm kind of basing the sermon around this. I believe they're ordained by God. It's kind of like this applies to our Christian life. And it indicates whether we're alive in Jesus or not. Well, here's the 7 signs of the spiritual life. The first one is movement. Paul said we're supposed to keep in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5:23 says. Now, I've been seeing some pictures on Facebook and stuff like that. The band camps have started up. And I was never in the band, but I always picture this. Imagine a new kid in band camp. And everybody's supposed to go in the movement. They're supposed to all turn the right way. Well, what happens if a new kid in camp turns the wrong way during a man movement? What happens? Chaos. Let's just say that person is playing a trombone or whatever, and they turn the wrong way. What happens? They probably whack the kid or the person right next to them because they weren't in movement with the group. Sometimes we do that with the Lord. Our sonship in Christ is proven by us being led in the Spirit of God. You see, the presence of God is on the move. And how can we be standing still if we're not moving with the Spirit, moving with God? When was the last time you did something for the first time? I found this kind of quote that I really like. God cannot steer a parked car. If you're not moving, God can't steer you in the right direction. How can you get from point A to point B if you never take a step, if you never move? Well, that's kind of the sign of a spiritual life. If you're not moving towards something, you're drifting away from it, or you're not doing anything at all. So are you moving closer toward God? The second sign of a spiritual life is responsiveness. And I've got to thank my wife for this because I had a hard time pronouncing this word. Phototropic. Now, if you guys know anything about science, you know what phototropic means. It means plants instinctively draw near to light. Imagine if you put a plant in the windowsill. What's going to happen? It's going to naturally grow to where the light is. It's going to bend toward the light. It's not going to bend away from it. It's going to bend toward it. If they don't, there's something wrong, and that plant is going to die. You see, Jesus is the true light, and we should understand instinctively that we should be drawing to Jesus. Prayer is as natural to the child of God as breathing is to a new baby. A boy asked his mother, "Mom, I heard that doctors always spank a newborn baby. Why is that?" Well, the mom gave the boy a knowing look and said, "To get them used to it." The real reason is to get that first breath, to get everything cleared out of their lungs so they can breathe easier. Are you guys spiritually breathing? Are you praying regularly? Or have you stopped? Yesterday, I had the pleasure of being a chaperone to Six Flags. And I'm going to give you a little bit of hint. I was telling Jennifer, I had not stepped foot in Six Flags in, I hate to say it, 29 years. I hadn't been to Six Flags. And I was a chaperone with the kids, and I didn't know this, but 80% of the park is roller coasters. And I can tell as I'm getting a little bit older, the roller coasters do something to my body each and every time that I step on it. And there's this one ride there called the Superman. And I don't know if you've been there lately. You sit in a roller coaster, and then they flip you up like you're flying. And it goes at speeds of 60 miles an hour. And they take you on a loop. So you're on your stomach going on a loop at 60 miles an hour, and then you do a corkscrew. And I was going up to that, and of course, my sons were like, "Yeah, let's do this, let's do it." And I was like, "Yeah, I think I'll try it." And I got on it, and I did it. But it's something funny is, the more dangerous the situation you're in, the bigger their prayer life is. And I was praying as I was being strapped on. I was like, "Lord, please just get me safely off this ride." It's funny how you cry out to Jesus in those moments. And it's really funny because as I was having this little talk with God before the roller coaster took off, I was like, "Lord, Lord, just get me through this." And as the ride was going on, as I was on that ride, my prayer life changed a little bit. It changed from a primitive Baptist to a charismatic Pentecostal. And I was raising my hand saying, "Dear Jesus, just let me get off this ride." And that's an honest story. But my prayer life changed because of the intensity of the situation I was in. We're in a battle for our souls, for our life, for our children, for our spouses. We need to be praying with that regular intensity as you are getting on a roller coaster. Because sometimes in this life, things are thrown your way that you have no way of coping with without the power of Jesus in your life. So how are you responding to the gospel? Is your prayer life a positive sign that you're a Christian? Well, the third sign of a spiritual life is eats. Well, if there's any sign of this life that members of the church are doing, it's probably eating. But we're not talking about spiritual food. I'm sure you already know where you're going to eat for lunch, but we're not talking about that kind of food. We're talking about spiritual food. How would you respond if your child or your grandchild went 3 or 4 days without eating? Would you be a little worried? Would you be kind of scared? Why? Because if a person doesn't eat, if a person doesn't drink, they're going to die. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If all you're getting is physical food, you're going to die spiritually. Peter says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. Hebrews also says that we need the meat of the word. If we're not eating spiritually, we're probably dead. And that's one sure sign, because we tend to worry a little bit more. We tend to have more sinful thoughts, more sinful actions, because we're just shriveling up spiritually inside because we don't have the word of God in our life. But can I give you a little hint about eating? We shouldn't binge eat the word of God. Go 3 or 4 days without the word of God and then just binge all at once, try to get through another 3 or 4. We need a constant daily serving of the word of God if we want to constantly get through the life that God has for us. And I've been known to do that in the past. I'll be honest with you. I'd read my Bible for a good short amount of time. Then I'd go a few weeks. Then I'm like, you know what? That's wrong. And then I get a daily dose of the word of God is what you need for your life. So how are you doing eating the word of God in your life? Well, the fourth thing is growth. Growth is the act or process of growing, development, gradual increase. It can be physical, mental, or spiritual. God commands this of us. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, so we're supposed to be transforming. We're supposed to be growing, altering, changing into the spiritual likeness of Jesus. Are you more like Jesus than you were 5 years ago? Are you more like Jesus than you were 2 weeks ago? All living things grow. If we're not growing, that's evidence that we might not be alive spiritually. One of the greatest joys Jeff and I had in raising 4 kids is taking the doctor at their 1 month checkup, their 2 month, to see if they're growing. And I mean, I wanted my kids to be in a higher percentile, and I was a little disappointed if they weren't in a higher percentile than what they should be. But I wanted to see the growth. Some of you have actually pencil marks in your homes of your children growing. You want to see that growth. You get excited. You see them get older and accomplish more and do more things. Jesus, our Heavenly Father, wants to see those spiritual markers in our life as well. If He put a ruler up to your spiritual life, would you be shorter or taller than you were 5 years ago? So growth. Now the next one's going to be a little funny, so I need to explain it to you. Excretion. We all know what it is, so let's just get that out there. Everything, every key creature gets rid of waste. You see, the equivalent to this in our spiritual life is, how much sin are we getting rid of in our lives? It starts early. Margaret Prost said this, "One day my 3-year-old granddaughter, Beverly, was playing with her toys. Her mother, who was folding laundry across the room, noticed that Beverly's shirt was dirty and needed to be changed. After calling 2 times with no response, her mother gave her what we all heard before in life, the full 3 names. Beverly Elizabeth Prost, did you hear me? Beverly answered, yes, Mama, my ears did, but my legs didn't. You know, sometimes we ignore God like that too. We hear what God is trying to say to us, but we choose not to, or we choose to ignore what He wants us to do. We have kids, we have friends that they know what they should be doing, but they don't do it. Every one of us needs to have sin let go of our lives. Every one of us have a sin that we struggle with, whether it's on a daily basis, a irregular basis. We all have these things that we struggle with. And not everybody struggles the same. Some of us struggle with language. Some of us struggle with alcoholism. Some of us struggle with drug addiction, a financial problem, whatever it is, we all have these things in our life that give us problems that we struggle with. And God says, if you want to grow, if you are growing in your spiritual life, then you need to get rid of these things that are hindering you. Because one day, for us who are believers in Christ, we're going to be in heaven someday. And there's no sin in heaven. So how are you with getting rid of sin in your life? Some of you might mean making drastic decisions. Some of you might have to just make subtle changes. What are some things that God is asking you to do to remove sin in your life? And I don't know about you, but sometimes removing sin is painful. Sometimes it hurts, but sometimes it's the right thing to do. Maybe it's a friendship that needs to be separated. Maybe you're working at a job that you shouldn't be working at, or maybe you're doing some of these actions and things. Well, God says you've got to get rid of the things that are hindering your spiritual life. So find out what that is and take it out quickly. And not also just, and just a little thing I thought about, it's kind of like pulling a weed. I've spent a couple hours before pulling weeds out of a garden, and it just did not work because I pulled off the surface of the weed and not the root of it. And that's what God is calling us to do with our sin. We got to get down in that root. It might be anger. It might be whatever. But sometimes we have to pull out the whole root if we want to truly get rid of the sin in our life. The next sign of spiritual life is reproduces. An important feature in all creatures is to reproduce. If a fruit tree is healthy and conditions are right, it should be producing, reproducing fruit. Remember what Jesus said about the unfruitful fig tree? He expects us to be producing fruit. The spiritual person should by nature be producing Christ in other people's lives. We should be trying to win souls. But what are we producing to try to make that happen? I don't know how many of you have ever planted a tree in your backyard or garden or whatever. But there are certain things you have to do to make sure that tree grows. You got to dig out enough dirt. You got to plant it in there. You got to water. You got to give it sun. And it should grow what it's supposed to grow. If you plant an apple tree and you do everything you should, it should produce apples. It shouldn't produce pears or cherries or whatever. It should produce the fruit that it is supposed to produce. It's the same with our Christian life. If you're growing in Christ, if you're doing the things that you should know to do, then you should be producing fruit in your life. And I think one of the saddest things in a church is a bunch of people who are growing in Christ but not producing the things that they should be producing. It's kind of like we're sitting still and waiting for other people to do it. So what are you doing to reproduce? Here's a tough question. When's the last time you led someone to Jesus? When's the last time you talked to someone about Jesus that didn't know about Jesus? Soul winning is a sign from God. Well, the last one is energy. And that converts it to usable form. Our faith should be put in practical use of good deeds and kindness to all around. It's kind of what I was talking about, the fruit earlier. We should walk in victory. Our conviction of heaven and its rewards, of eternal life and our resurrection body should give us a joy that everyone else is looking for. People should see the Spirit of God living in you if you're doing the things you should be to grow. People should tell if you're a Christian or not. Samuel Shoemaker said this, "The surest mark of a Christian is not faith or even love, but of joy." And what he's saying is people should see the excitement in your life, the love that you have for Jesus. And they should be able to tell if you're a Christian. And you don't have to preach a sermon to share your life with Jesus. I've shared this story with before. At my former job, I had my boss ride with me several times. And I'm not picking on where he's from, but he was one of those hard New Yorkers with the thick accents and stuff like that. Sorry, I'm not picking on you, Linda. But he had a salty tongue, I should say it. And he would curse quite a bit. And I just quietly talked to him, and I made sure my language was right. And that, over time, probably after 3 days ride with him, he said, "You go to church, don't you?" Well, I do. And then it's funny that after that, his language got a little better. In fact, he would actually let a word slip out every now and then and then apologize to me. I didn't preach at him. I just, the way I lived, the way I talked, was evidence that that wasn't a part of my life. And that's what we should do as Christians. People should see us. It's been said that you can preach the gospel and not use words. You don't have to be a great speaker to win people to Jesus. You have to live a life that will naturally draw others to Jesus. Well, here's the key to spiritual life. The old man is dead. For if we've been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, death must precede life. Conformity to Christ is accomplished by the death of one, the old, and replaced by the new. You see, there's no resurrection from the dead without first having died in the first place. It's like in the act of baptism. You're raised. Your old life is buried in the waters of baptism, and you're raised a new life. You can't have that new life unless your old life has been buried. I thought this was interesting. On the customs of natives in New Guinea, at certain times they have rituals, songs, and dances. They work themselves up into a frenzy, and the ritual culminates in what are called murder songs, in which they shout before God the names of the people they wish to kill. It's a true custom. When missionaries went there many years ago and they became Christians, or the natives became Christians, they retained these customs and that ritual. However, in the murder songs, they no longer shouted the names of people they hated, but the names of the sins they hated, and called on God to destroy them, a pagan custom being captured for Christ. These people were used to shouting for the murders of the people they hated, but now they were shouting for the hatred of the sin that they hated. That's what we have to do. We have to die to our former self so that we can live. Here's a classic example of that in the Bible. Jacob. When we first meet Jacob, he's a conniver and a deceiver, a liar and a trickster. He gypped his brother and deceived his father. Eventually, God forced Jacob to acknowledge him, acknowledge that he was a deceiver and a supplanter. It said that Jacob wrestled with God, and I believe that to be an actual physical wrestling with God in a cave. It sounded like Jacob won, but it was really God who won. Jacob the convict was stripped of his criminal mind, and it replaced it with the mind of Christ. And Christ, or Scripture even says that after the encounter, that Jacob limped. It was a sign that he wrestled with God, and when you wrestle with God, you don't win. But his brokenness also made him Israel, one who wrestles with God and prevails. This encounter completed the work of purification in Jacob's life. The way that Jacob used to live was replaced by the way he is supposed to live with an encounter with God. Well, this is also seen in the metamorphosis of a butterfly. I don't know if you've ever been around butterflies, but one time Jennifer and I took the kids and we went down to Florida. We stopped in Gainesville and we went to the Butterfly Museum in Gainesville, Florida. All kinds of butterflies. And the kids just loved it. Butterflies would come land on your arms or shoulders. It's just a really pretty and neat thing. We see the butterfly has two stages of life. One as a worm that just crawls around, and a beautiful creature that can fly high above the earth and never crawl again. Some of us are today are still sitting in that caterpillar form. But born again, we can get out of that cocoon and fly the way Jesus called us to fly. Don't worry, I want to share with you this in conclusion. Behavioral scientists have discovered that we usually say things that we prepare. Sorry, let me repeat that. Behavioral scientists have discovered that we usually see things we are prepared to see. It's called reticular activating. It works like this. Once something's been brought to your attention, and you're prepared to see it, you see it everywhere you go. For example, if you have always wanted a red car, and your life's ambition is to see a red car, suddenly when you want to buy a red car, you see it everywhere you go. Red car down the interstate, red car in a parking lot. Your mind is programmed to see that red car because that's your desire. The same is true of a house, a land that you want to buy, maybe a new dress. You see, this also helping spiritually. If we're prepared to see the opportunities to sin, then that's what we'll see. If, on the other hand, we're prepared to see opportunities for Christ, then that's what we're going to see. So what are you thinking about this morning? If we see ourselves as sick and weakly, then that's what we're going to be. How do you look at yourself? Do you see yourself as weak or strong in Christ? Someone who's failing or thriving in Christ? You see, you need to start seeing yourself as a new creature in Christ. I want to close with this poem. And I usually don't close with poetry, but I thought this was a very powerful poem. It's called The Old Man is Dead. We're going to have a funeral today. There's a part of me that hasn't died. This is a funeral to bury my past, to forever put away all I wish I had never done or said, to let my old sinful way of life be buried and forgotten, to give up all my sin, all my guilt, all the baggage and stuff of regrets, all the unforgiveness and condemnation, the hurt feelings and misunderstandings. I cast it all off now. I commit to the cross, and I consign it to the grave with Christ and rise with him in newness of life. One of the things that's, I remember going in school, the teacher would always write on a chalkboard and explain to me problems in math class. You know, the good thing about a chalkboard is you can erase everything that was done that day. And that's kind of what Jesus has done with the cross. All your sins, your regrets, your frustrations, he just wiped it away when he sent Jesus to the cross. You are worthy to be found in Jesus. I just pray that you take that step today. You stand and pray with me. Father God, I want to thank you for the privilege of being a child of God. And Lord, a lot of us are carrying heavy baggage. Some of us are showing very little or no signs of spiritual life, Lord, but that doesn't matter right now because God will, you take us as we are and you make us into who you want to be. And that is a powerful, refreshing knowledge, Lord. Lord, let us give our lives to you, every part of it, Lord. Let us not take anything back, but let's give it all to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
When peace